Romans 8, we're going to be looking at verses 26 and 27. God's word says this: in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you. We thank you for the Spirit's work in our lives. We know the Son sent the Spirit to help us in our weakness. And so we ask that you would help us to see, open our eyes to this great truth, something that's hard to fathom, hard to understand. But Lord, we submit to your word, and we are the people of faith, and so we take this by faith, and we ask that you would help us to be greatly encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. It's Tuesday. I'm in my office working for the great company of OCRAP NC. One of the joys of business ownership is that you get to wear many hats within the company. And one of the hats that I wear is the office manager. Now, it's my job to speak to clients in a timely fashion. The business world calls this speed to lead. A lead comes in, and you need to get to them fast, because most good businesses know that 76% of people accept the first quote that is sent to them. And so knowing that, speed to lead. We need to get to them fast. And so that's what I'm doing. I'm talking to people, I'm closing deals, things are going great. But this guy calls, and he doesn't speak English. He speaks Spanish. This slows down the speed to lead process, I can tell you that. And so we're trying to communicate, and we're trying to talk. And I'm like, could you just text me? And he's like, sí. So we hang up, and he starts texting. Through texting, you know, they got the translation things there, and everything's good to go. And I find out that he's not in our area, and I can't help him. But communication is important. Communication with somebody is vital, and if they don't have your same language, this slows the communication process. This makes things hard. And so we want to have the ability. Some of us take classes to learn to speak another language. We go to countries and immerse ourselves in with people so we could speak another language. But this takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of time. I don't have that time. Speed to lead. And so what's happening today? New technology. Now, it's not where they say it is, but now they have these devices, maybe even apps on your phone, and they're getting better, and I think they're going to get a lot better, where someone could speak into the phone and it translates it into your language. It could be any language in the world. And so this is amazing. This is something that people have only dreamed of. And now with the advance of technology, AI, the communication gap between languages is closing. It's amazing. And in the same way, there has been a communication gap between us and God. And what we're going to see today is that the Holy Spirit helps us. He intercedes, you can even say translates, our prayers, our, not even our prayers, our groanings, our emotions, things that we can't even articulate. He's the great translator unto the Father. And so what we're going to find are two ways that the Spirit helps the Christian in prayer. And the purpose is that you would learn to pray in hope. To pray in hope. I mean, we know that we need to be praying. We know that we need to be coming before the Father. But are you doing this in hope, knowing that God hears you, knowing that he understands you more than you understand yourself? This is a great privilege that we have because of Christ. Before we get into the passage, let's review. Again, the book of Romans starts out with the gospel's global operation. We ask this question: what is Paul's main mission? And we said that this mission was to call the nations to obedience of faith for the glory of Christ's name. The glory of Christ's name. Are you about the glory of Christ's name? His name would be exalted above and through all the nations? Is that your mission? Well, it's Paul's mission, and it's the church's mission, and it is your mission. Are you about this mission? And then we saw Paul's main desire was to preach the gospel. He wanted to preach. He knew that this was the main vehicle in which the gospel was going to bring the nations to their knees. Do you believe that? That preaching is that effective? That powerful? Paul believed it, and we should believe it. And then what did we see? We saw that Paul's main point, and his main point, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says this: for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Of course, preaching was going to be the avenue, but the message was going to be this powerful gospel. Are you about the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you a testimony, your life, showing the gospel? And not only that, are you about the gospel's message? And then we saw basically asking the question, why does the world need saving? And Paul goes into it from Romans 1 to Romans 3. And we see the universal need of salvation. It says, all people, both Gentiles and Jews, are under sin. There is none righteous. This is fundamental, Christian. If you don't believe this, you cannot build a theology. You cannot build a life. You cannot raise your kids. You cannot speak to the lost unless you believe this fundamental truth. There is none righteous. This is so key to our understanding God and ourselves and the world that we live in. And yet many Christians don't believe this. Count yourself blessed if you hold to this fundamental doctrine. There are none righteous. There's a great need for salvation. But then we saw the provision of salvation. We saw that we have hope. And we saw that God grants righteousness as a free gift by faith in Christ. We have a righteousness deficit. Think in your mind an empty glass, and there needs to be a filling, a pouring out of righteousness. We are not righteous. We need righteousness. And Christ has given us, filled us up with righteousness. This is amazing. It's a beautiful gift. And then we saw also that Adam was our covenant head. There's only two types of people in the world: those that are in Adam, those that are in Christ. There's no one in the stands. There's no referees. Where do you stand? Are you in Christ? We said that Jesus is our new covenant head. He lived a perfect life. He died in our place, and he grants righteousness to us. Now that we are saved, we ask the question, how should we live? And that's where we stand right now. The transformative path of sanctification is showing us how to deal with our salvation. What does it look like to live in this world being transformed by Christ, having all our sin forgiven? The past, the present, the future, everything's been wiped clean because of Christ. Now that you're in this freedom, what do you do with it? What do you do with this kind of freedom? This kind of insanity. This is crazy. We know that we need and should have judgment. We know that we deserve hell forever. And yet we've been freed. So how do we live? And that's what we're looking at. And today we're continuing here in Romans 8, 26 and 27. We're going to see two ways that the Spirit helps the Christian in prayer. The Holy Spirit is the great intercessor. He's the one that intercedes for his children. We know this. But we're going to see something amazing, something that is third heaven type stuff, right? Something that is hard to even understand, but we're going to give it our best shot here. Verse 18, I'm going to read Romans 8, verse 18, just to remember and think through some of these things. Paul says this in verse 18 of Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." This is amazing. Paul is saying that everything you're going through, all the pain and suffering, is really light, momentary afflictions compared to the weight of eternal glory, the weight of heaven forever and ever and ever. And so we talked through this, and at that time we talked about the groaning creation, we talked about the groaning Christian, and we talked about this groaning chronicle. If you remember that, I gave the idea that you're in a history class, there's a timeline, and it's fun to go through the history, but it always comes to the present time and it stops. That's so lame. Why can't the history teacher look into the future and know what's coming? Well, we have a history teacher, a great history teacher. His name is Paul, the apostle, and he can actually look into the future. It's amazing. And he knows the beginning from the end because God has given him special revelation, or a special revelation. And Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has this ability. And he says there's going to be a glory that is going to be revealed to us that's going to make all our sufferings, all our troubles in this present world seem like nothing. Do you believe that? You have a great hope for the future? We have a great hope of heaven, a great eternity awaiting us. Do you believe that? And then someone might say, oh, yeah, I do. I do believe that. But what about now? I have hope. I know there's going to be a great future. But what about now? Again, this victory is going to be immense. The victory of Christ will swallow up all suffering of this present time. The victory of Christ will swallow up death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Mocking death. And we'll mock then, and we should be mocking now. But for right now, what do we do? He's not just saying it's going to be better in the future. Just trust me, Christian, trust me. He is saying that, but not just that. What the Father has done through the ministry of the Son is for right now, he's given us the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. In Romans 8, in these last few sections, this last half, we've been seeing the Spirit and how the Spirit is working in the life of the Christian. And here now we see a final groaning that he's going to talk about. The creation's groaning, we're groaning, but now there's going to be this groaning in prayer. This groaning in prayer. Again, two ways that the Spirit helps the Christian in prayer. The first is this: the Holy Spirit helps the Christian in our weakness. Look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Our weakness. This word for weakness has the idea of sickness, ailments, disease, and it can be both mind and body. But is Paul talking about physical weakness? No, Paul here is speaking of a spiritual weakness. Again, remember the groanings of creation. There, we said at that time that creation is glorious. We go out, we see the mountains, we see the trees and all the animals. And we're like, this is amazing. But creation's groaning, meaning that it hasn't reached its full potential. It's been limited by sin. And in the same way, our lives have been limited by sin. We're groaning in a way. Yes, we are the blood-bought children of God. Yes, we are putting on the full armor of God. We are substantially better and stronger than those in the world that don't know Christ. We have more of everything. But we are still creatures, and we are still struggling with our sin. There's this struggling going on, this limitation that's going on. Even though we're saved, even though we know our future is great, even though we know nothing that we do is in vain, which is amazing within itself, we still struggle. Can you see that? Look at verse 26. Again, in the same way, the Spirit also helps. The Spirit is assisting us. He takes part with us. He cooperates with us. He's helping us. Working on the backyard, doing some landscaping, trying to think of things that I can do to improve the yard. And for years, I've had a drainage problem, and I've watched videos on how to divert water and to make something to trap the water. And yet, I'm always sitting there like, I don't really know what to do. I've watched the video, but I don't know if it's going to work. Frustrated, groaning, if you will, about this backyard. And then I find a guy in the neighborhood, landscaper, and this is what he does, right? And so I come over. He's a Mexican guy, really nice. And I'm like, this is what my problem is. This is what I need to do or what I want to do. And he's like, no problem. No problem. No problem. I can do that. So easy. So easy. And he explains the thing, and he does, and it's like, it's nothing to him. And I have great confidence in this man. 5 minutes talking to a neighbor gave me great confidence that, hey, this is going to happen. This is going to be something great. I can do this. We can do this. He can do this. I will pay him to do this. Right? Same way with the Holy Spirit. He's helping us. But he's better than a contractor. Another frustration is sometimes in business, You reach these points where it's hard to grow, and you don't know what you need to grow. And so you can hire a business coach, and this business coach can help you get past these bottlenecks. So a bunch of bottlenecks happening. And so you can pay him, and then he'll tell you what to do. But he doesn't really do it. He just tells you what to do. I'm like, can you do it for me? This would be easier if you would just do it. And so the Holy Spirit is better than a contractor. He's better than a coach. He actually is like a friend that's going to grab the shovel without getting paid and dig the hole and put in the trench and put in the rocks and put in the irrigation and all the things that need to go in there to help you. He'll get dirty helping you. And this is what we need to start learning, that he helps us. He's a great helper. Many Christians don't realize how hard this work that we're trying to do is. It's easy to simplify the Christian life. It's easy to say, hey, you know, it's about showing up to church. That's part of it. It's about reading your Bible. Read the Bible. We should do some evangelism. Yes. All that are good things. But the work that we're called to is an impossible work. It's impossible. We take for granted all that Christ has done for us. We take for granted that he's made us righteous, forgiven us all our sins. We take for granted that the Holy Spirit indwells in us, and he's calling us to something greater. He's calling us to something that is impossible without him. You're called to something so great. And many Christians are like, you know, the Christian life's pretty easy. I pay my money, I go, I do the thing. Say my prayers, read the Bible. Got it. Aced it. Oh, my friends, that's Christianity 101. You're required to give your life to Christ. Everything that you are, everything, to give everything to Christ. He is your King. He is your Lord. Everything goes to him. And this is an impossible work without the Spirit. It's impossible. We don't know what we have. We don't know the extent of this calling. And Jesus kind of explains it in John 15. He says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing? Nothing. Nothing of value. You know, some smart aleck Christian said, I don't know if I'm bearing much fruit, but I'm a tree. I have leaves, and there's photosynthesis going on, right? There's birds that come in. There's a squirrel that climbs up my tree branch every day. But are you bearing fruit? The reason, the design, are you bearing fruit? He made you to bear fruit. Without Christ, without abiding in him, you can do nothing. Nothing of value, nothing eternal. But abiding in him, learning to rest, learning to trust Christ in everything and in your weakness, this is what he's calling us to do. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10 says, therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Some of you don't know how to allow yourself to be weak because you don't know the mission and what you're truly called to. You're called to do impossible things. You're called to do great things. And the way to do great things is to recognize your dependency on the Spirit of God. You must depend on him in everything. The small things that you think are small are greater than you no. And the things that are outrageous, they're even harder than you think. Again, you can do nothing without abiding in Christ. Do you realize that the Spirit can help you in your weakness? He can help you. But I guess the question I'm asking is, do you realize how weak you are? You realize how weak you are. And Paul's saying he glorifies in this weakness for Christ's sake. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the guy that caused riots. This is the guy that spoke and people came to Christ. This is the guy that did amazing things, caught up in the third heaven, saw things that he doesn't even know how to explain. He doesn't even know if he's in the body or in the spirit. He doesn't know. You realize your weakness, your dependency on the Spirit. And also, do you realize your spiritual cluelessness? Verse 26, for we do not know how to pray as we should, or how to pray as we ought. We don't even know. We're weak, and we don't have the knowledge. Now, we do have some knowledge. I guess we're not completely clueless. Because in Philippians 4, Paul tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So we know something. We know that we need to be praying about what? Everything. So that's your subject. But how do you implement that? I get on my knees at this time, and I start with the A's. Pray for the aardvark, everything, right? That's where we go to the Z's. End with zebra. Pray for the zebras, Lord. Is that what he's saying? How do we do this? So we know that we need to be praying about everything, but what I think Paul is getting at here is that we don't know how to pray for everything. We pray as Jesus taught us. We pray, Lord, thy will be done, but we don't even understand what his will is. Thy will be done. What's your will? Now we know that we have the will of God, and so we have the Bible and the revealed will of God, and we can go through the Bible. And it's a pretty wise thing to pray what you see through the scriptures. And so as we're doing the scripture reading, I encourage everyone to, as you're reading through the scriptures, you pray along in the scriptures. Whatever the author of the passage is worried about or praying about, you should be praying those types of things. But what about the secret will of God? Again, God planned our salvation before the foundations of the world, and he planned out everything before the foundations of the world. And in that, we don't know. Right? And so we know it's good to have a wife and to want to obey the mandate to be fruitful and multiply. Have kids, start families. And so this is good prayer. But at the same time, we could pray, Lord, in my singleness, help me to be faithful, waiting on you. For I don't know when I'm going to get a wife or a husband. And so we pray that God would help us. We pray that he would make us be patient. Again, you want this job, and so you get on your knees and you're praying, Lord, I need this. And what we don't like to pray is, Lord, if I don't get this, let me learn the lessons. Or, Lord, if I have to stay at my current job, let me do it for your glory. We don't like to pray that. Again, we don't know what God has planned before the foundations of the world. Someone's sick. We pray for healing, right? And we should, according to the scriptures, and even in James, we pray for them. Bring them oil or medicine and pray. But we could also pray, Lord, help them to learn through this trial and know you better. For we don't know if the Lord is going to heal them. And see, these are things that are hard, and these are the things that the Spirit helps us with. He's with us. He's helping us. We have a lack of understanding in the secret will of God. Now, there is a problem within our Christian circles. Many reject the sovereign will of God in salvation, or that God could even know the beginning from the end. It doesn't compute, right? They are thinking in the fleshly terms. And so what do they do when someone's sick? They read scripture. We should pray for them to be healed. And so when they're not healed, then what do they think of the person not healed? They say they have a lack of faith. They just don't have enough faith. If they had enough faith, then they would be healed. But I always want to ask the question, you're praying for them. Where's your faith? I guess your faith is not strong enough to heal this person. Can you see how important it is to understand the scriptures, to understand the sovereignty of God? And so we need to think rightly about these things. And I always want to ask the question to those that say you have a weak faith. What about Paul? What about Paul? He's got this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. Some speculate maybe his eyesight. Who knows? But some physical ailment that has come upon him. And why did it come upon him? We know that Satan gave it to him. But God is over Satan. And the reason that he got it was to keep him humble. Again, he was called up in the third heaven. He's the one that he's talking about in this passage. He's using this language where he's trying to be humble, right? He's the one that saw these revelations. He's the one that experienced what none of us have ever experienced. And yet God gave him, through Satan, a thorn in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul prays three times. And I'm thinking probably three seasons, right? Three seasons of trying to be healed, knowing that God heals, knowing that he answers prayers. And yet, what happens? He gets an answer, which is nice. It's nice to hear from God, right? If you have something you're dealing with and then God tells you, that's super. You can kind of deal with it a little bit better. But what about us? We're not hearing from God. He's not speaking to us audibly. How should we think about these things? Again, God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Again, we don't have God speaking to us audibly, but he's still speaking. He's still speaking through providence. And so for me, there would be seasons where I'm praying about a specific thing. And either I get an answer providentially or through the scriptures, and then something breaks forth, right? And I'm like, oh, I get it. Or I'm praying for something for a long time, healing or understanding, and then what happens is providentially, I don't really get the answer, but the situation has moved on. I'm not worried about that anymore. Or I've learned something else. And so God is speaking in the sense providentially, and he's saying yes or no. But it shouldn't hinder our prayers. We should be consistent. We should be the one that keeps bugging God about the situation until it resolves. So are you praying this way? Knowing that God can answer prayers, but at the same time trusting that he has a plan before the foundations of the world. Trying to bring these two things together, which is hard for us. And that's where we see these groanings come from. The Holy Spirit helps the Christian in our weakness, but also the Holy Spirit helps the Christian by interceding. How does he do this? What does this look like? Verse 26, at the end there, says, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, this is crazy. This is kind of weird. This groaning. The Holy Spirit pleads for us. He makes appeals on our behalf. In a few weeks, we're going to be looking at verses 33 and 34 of Romans 8. So just look down a couple of verses, and you're going to see that Christ intercedes for us. Paul does this by asking some questions in verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? You see what Paul is doing there? Who's going to bring a charge if God has not brought a charge? Then he goes on. Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Christian, this is amazing. Christ at the right hand, meaning he has all power and authority and glory, and he's interceding for us. Reminding the Father of his blood-bought children, that he paid the price for your sins. He lived the life that you couldn't live. Christ in heaven is interceding for the saints. But what? What about now? You know, what about earth? Is anyone on earth interceding for us? Yes. Yes. The Holy Spirit is interceding for our weaknesses. Specifically, our weakness in prayer. So what does it look like? It looks like groanings. Wordless groanings. And again, this is not necessarily the Spirit literally groaning, but metaphorically. Remember, kind of like the groaning of creation. We know the trees, Scripture says the mountain's going to cry out. You know, the trees are going to clap. It's language trying to express something. It's language trying to show that this creation is groaning. And so the Spirit is groaning in a way that is a metaphor, in a way that is linked to our groaning. So we groan. And what does this groaning look like? It look for me, it looks like I need to get on my knees, but I have no clue what I'm going to say or why I'm even doing that. Or it might look like super painful time. Someone's died, maybe a sin that you've committed. We know we can ask him for forgiveness, but there's this emotion, there's this angst where it's hard to put things into words. We talked about this device that will help people, especially in the near future, talk a different language. You'll go to China and it will translate Chinese perfectly and then use your voice perfectly to translate back. But what if you had a device that could translate groanings, unspeakable emotions, things that you need and you don't know how to articulate, things that you know that you should want to care about, and you don't care about, and so you groan to God, help me. So many of my prayers are, Lord, forgive me, Lord, help me. Spurgeon prayed before he ascended the pulpit, I believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit? That he's helping you? He's interceding for you? He's groaning in the way that he's translating your emotions to the Father. The Holy Spirit translates our wordless emotions that are hard to articulate and to express. And he does that towards the Father on behalf of us. Matthew Poole says this, with groanings which cannot be uttered, with inward sighs and groans which cannot be expressed by words. There may be prayer where there is no speech or vocal expression. A man may cry, and that mightily unto God, when he uttereth never a word. You ever feel that? This is amazing. Again, I don't understand it fully, but the Spirit is helping us. He's interceding for us. He's helping us articulate what we can't even understand. Again, there's hard times we go through sufferings, and the Holy Spirit takes up our groanings. He translates our emotions, and he brings it to the throne of God. Again, it's hard for us to understand Christ interceding for us before God in heaven. And it's hard to understand that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, helping us in our prayers. Well, this is beautiful. It shows you the value. It shows you the importance of just taking time with God. Even though you don't know what exactly to say. Do you guys get quiet before God? I know we push the prayer time and we push Bible reading and we will always push that. And then we have men's prayer and it's very organized and structured. and helps the men to be able to articulate to each other and start to learn how to pray as a grown man. But do you just take time to be alone with God? Say, hey, this is going to be a time where there's no agenda. I don't know exactly what I'm even going to say. Maybe I'll read some scripture to prompt and just be quiet. We're in a culture, we're in a time when no one knows how just to be quiet. You can't sit quietly. You have to have some music playing. You have to have something going. We've lost something. We have to get it back. We have to learn to be quiet before a holy God. We have to learn how to be comfortable with not knowing how to even express what we want or even know what we need. And this, my friends, is an impossible work without the Spirit of God. But will you try it? Will you take time to be alone with God? 30 minutes. I know it's forever. Could you do that this week? 30 minutes? And say, I have no agenda. I got my Bible here. I'm going to pray a little bit. And when I'm done praying, I'm not going to just jump back on the computer. When I'm done praying, I'm going to wait. The only time you can touch your phone is when the timer goes off after 30 minutes. Can you do that? And say, Lord, whatever you need to teach me, whatever I need to express, even if I don't understand it, there's great value in this. Let's look lastly at the Spirit's alignment. Why is there great value in this? Why can we trust in the Holy Spirit? Because verse 27, at the end there, it says, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. All right, we're going to break this down. It's a little confusing. But we have a triune God. One God in three persons. And the Holy Spirit is in complete alignment with the Father. He's in complete alignment with the Son. And here in verse 27, it says, and he, who's the he in verse 27 at the beginning there? Who searches the heart. That he there is talking of God the Father. And he knows what the mind of the Spirit is. That's the Holy Spirit. So the Father knows the mind of the Holy Spirit. Everybody following that? And then it says, because he, the Holy Spirit, does what? Intercedes for the saints. So you see the Trinity at play here. God the Father knows the Spirit. God the Spirit knows us. Of course, God the Father knows us. But in this special ministry that's going on here, where we don't know how to articulate, when we are full of emotion, the Spirit of God knows how to intercede, knows how to make our prayers into something that is substantial, something that is great, going up to God. And why and how? Because the Spirit, knowing, he knows, he intercedes for the saints. How? According to the will of God. Now, there could be some debate here. Is he talking about the revealed will of God or the secret will of God? And I lean more, it could be both, but I lean more that the Holy Spirit knows the secret will of the Father. So just think about it for a second. You're praying, you don't know how to pray, you're praying for this house, You're praying for this person that's sick. You're praying for your job. You're praying for healing. But the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, knows the Father's plan. Or he knows the plan because he is God. He knows how to fit all this in to God's plan before the foundations of the world. And the question is, are you and will you trust him? Say, my prayers aren't working. I never get an answer. Maybe it didn't fit into God's plan. Are you okay with that? I mean, Paul had to be okay with this thorn in the flesh, that he's going to God over and over, asking. This is hindering his ministry, the ministry to the nations. And yet, there was a plan that Paul didn't know about. There was a plan to use this to humble Paul and actually make him more effective. Some of you, you're being humbled. You're being humbled. Yeah, you're going through trials. You're going through sufferings. And this is in accord with the will of God. But we don't know. But the Spirit knows. So we keep praying, but we trusting. In the back of our mind, we know that God has this plan. We talked about this last week. Verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Paul assumes that you know this, Christian. This might be some crazy teaching about this, the Holy Spirit. We might not understand this, but Paul assumes that you are spiritually mature enough to know that God writes history and that nothing is outside of his sovereign will. And he's planning, and this plan has your good involved, the church. I mean, think of this. From the foundations of the world, he's doing and planning good for his people. Do you believe that? Even when the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, even when there could be ailments, we know in the Corinthian church, they were taking the Lord's Supper in vain. Some died, some were sick, and it was judgment. Even that is for their good. And so with all your groanings, all your prayers, all the confusion that sometimes, Paul's just assuming that you know the bigger picture, that all things are working for your good and for his glory. The Holy Spirit helps the Christian in our weakness. And we are weak, and we don't know everything. And the Holy Spirit helps the Christian by interceding. He's appealing to God, he's going to God, and he's in perfect alignment with the will of God. Do you trust this? And again, the challenge is that you would have hope. This is to cause you to have hope in your prayer. Not to say, man, I need to learn how to pray like Pastor Cheeseman. He's a wonderful prayer guy. Right? I need to learn how to be in the men's prayer and articulate and use King James vernacular. No, you need to learn to abide in Christ. You need to learn that you can't do this alone. You need to learn to rest in God and trust him in all things. Are you? The challenge this week is the 30-minute challenge. 30 minutes of silence, nothing, you and the Bible, praying. If you did this every day, it would change your life. It would change your life. All right, how about this? 15-minute challenge for every day. Is that something better? After your Bible reading, even after your prayer time, 15 minutes quiet before God. That's the challenge. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this section of Scripture. It is quite crazy. But we trust by faith that this is true and right. And again, we don't understand all this, the benefit, the glory, what it's going to do for all eternity, what it's going to do in us. We don't understand it fully, Lord, but we're so thankful that this salvation is so complete that even our prayers are being transformed in a way to work into your sovereign will. And we thank you, Lord. We ask that you would help us to be faithful in prayer. This should encourage us in prayer. And so help us this week to pray more, even though we don't know what to pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.